Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Two things to start out here. First of all, we have a lot of visitors this morning. Just so you know, we are doing a series preaching through, well, technically preaching through all of Paul's letters, but we've been working in 2 Corinthians for about 6 months. So we're in the middle of something, and so you're kind of maybe some gaps that you don't quite follow. Secondly, this section of 2 Corinthians has put me in mind of the old joke, you know, how do you eat an elephant? You know, one bite at a time. Today's slice of elephant is maybe a little bit mysterious because, as you know, sometimes you get a piece of meat and until you start to eat it, you don't know how long it's going to take you to chew it. This may be a really short message. Or it, and nobody believes that. Nobody believes that. The problem, yeah, let's move the flowers, thank you. I would have moved them with my feet sooner or later. The problem here is there's just so much good stuff, and it's all kind of tied together. And so I keep going back and going over things again and trying to follow along. And so we've got Paul talking about his relationship with God and where he stands with God. And one of the big things there, he talked about, you know, yeah, if I'm crazy, you know, that's just because I'm trying to be, you may think I'm nuts, but I'm trying to be whatever I need to be to preach the gospel, to get people to hear the word of the Lord. He's completely sold out to Christ. And the thing that's driving him is this understanding that he has that Christ died for all. That in Christ dying for everybody, that everybody has experienced that death to sin, that death to self, and that now they have a new relationship. And so they are to live differently, to live for Christ. And this is kind of where we left off last week, that they are to live for Christ. This is what we are called to do, is no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for Christ. And so we hit verse 16. And verse 16 starts with one of those really important, fun words, with a therefore. And therefores, of which we actually have two in here today, always point us to other stuff. Because if you have that, it's either because you need to go back and look at what he's just said, because it's what's leading into this, or we've got to look farther ahead, and he's referring to something up ahead. Usually we're looking backwards. And so this therefore here follows on from how do we live for Christ? What does it mean to live for Christ? In Paul's personal experience and understanding of Christ, he says, what does it do to me if I live for Christ? And so the first thing that he comes out with, he says, in verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And that's an interesting thought, because the idea that if we're not just living for Christ, but that we have a completely different mindset about how we approach people, about how we approach Christ. Paul went through a major change when he came to Christ. There was a big thing that happened there. And so here is kind of what is going on in him with this transformation. And I'm gonna break this down, just because I think it gives us a little bit of a useful perspective, because we start out, you know, from now on. He says, therefore, from now on. What does it mean, from now on? If I say, from now on, I'm not going to do this. And this is a little bit tricky, because if I say, you know, from now on, I'm going to stop doing something, or from now on, I'm going to start doing something, our immediate mental thought is, from now on means starting at this point in time. And that's not really a good way to read this, because when Paul says from now on, he's not saying from this point of time when I'm sitting and writing this letter to you guys in Corinth, because what he's really focusing on here is from now on, in the sense of from now on, since Christ died for me. That's the timeline. And so this is where the therefore, making us look back at that, is important, is that he's following up on that thought, that if Christ died for all, then all died. Therefore, from now on, from that time when Christ died for all, we don't see people the same way. We have something different. So that gets us into a time frame which is not something which is just starting right now, but that it's something which is kind of proceeding from the past and going forward into the future indefinitely. And so then he says, from now on, and the New King James here that I use, we regard no one. Now, we regard. That word regard is translated a whole bunch of different ways, depending on what version you're using. You'll find it as recognize, as know, as evaluate, as estimate. There's probably others. Those are the ones that I found in my quick comparison of different Bible translations. But when you go back and you look at the Greek from this, the one that probably makes the most sense is when it translates it as know. And the idea that we will, he says, we will know no longer according to the flesh. What does it mean to know? It's about being aware of, understanding, of getting knowledge, and particularly in the Greek, it's knowledge which is gained through the senses. And so he's actually using a word here which focuses on sort of a worldly, fleshly perspective. And it's an interesting use of the word in here, because he's actually going in the other direction. But the idea of we're no longer going to have knowledge of people from this particular way. And so that's the according to. We regard no one according to. Well, that's kind of obvious when we sort of think about it. But the maybe a better paraphrase, if you want to think about it that way, is from the perspective of. You know, we use that. Well, from my point of view, we're going to look at this from this perspective. That's a little bit more of a contemporary way of saying that. And so, of course, when we talk about the flesh, it's talking about in the human state, the human condition. So we've got this first sentence here paraphrased out into something that says, while we used to know people from a strictly human perspective, we no longer see them in that way. So we've just taken that. We're no longer looking at people the same way. And so that flows right into that next sentence, because the next sentence says that even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. This, from Paul's perspective, this is a big thing. Because remember, Paul did not start out as this great Christian evangelist. You know, Paul's first job as a follower of God, he went and he trained as a Pharisee. He was someone who studied the Jewish scripture and studied the Jewish law. He was somebody who was utterly and absolutely devoted to God and service of God as a Pharisee. And in his service to God, he took on the task of making sure that the law was kept pure, that there was no threat to the sovereignty of God and the teaching and understanding of God. And so to do this, he went out and he hunted down Christians so that they could be brought back to trial and executed. Okay, that's Paul's previous job. And then he got a new job. God grabbed him from that work that he was doing and transformed him into something new. And so when you think about this, what is when Paul says, you know, formerly we considered Christ according to the flesh. How is the perspective that he had on Christ before his conversion? You know, he saw Jesus like most of the Jews did, especially like the ruling groups of the Jews. They saw Jesus, he's this poorly educated or minimally educated, itinerant teacher. He's going around, he's a troublemaker. He's stirring up people and making them ask difficult questions. He's getting people to rebel against the governing authority. He's getting them to follow after commandments. I mean, some of his commandments were things that were just, you know, horribly difficult. You know, love your neighbor. Oh, you know, that's a burn. And so this is where they were looking. Here's, so Paul, in his Saul days, is persecuting the church because of the relationship that he perceives he has with Jesus. Jesus is this man who is upsetting the church. And it's a critical kind of thing because he's leading people away from the law. And so Saul doesn't want people to be led away from the law. Now, I've mentioned this before, but this is an important thing to think about. We sometimes get very harsh on the Jews and on the Pharisees. But think about what's happening here with Paul, is that he is in a position where his intent is to protect God's message, to protect God's people. His understanding is wrong. God's going to fix that. But he was actually trying to do his best to serve the Lord. He just missed some very critical pieces of information. And that's the human side of things, is that he's working from this very human perspective of understanding, oh, this guy is a troublemaker. He goes around and he works the crowds and he gets them all upset, and there's just, he's a problem to us. And so we got to do something about that. And so the situation then is we don't see Christ the same way. Just as we've changed because of that death of Christ for everybody has changed our perspective on people. It's changed our perspective on Christ. When we had that encounter with him, and this is the big thing, when Paul encounters Christ on the Damascus Road, is he suddenly comes to a realization that this is not just some guy. This isn't somebody who's just a preacher who's wandering around and laying out his own ideas. This is God. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've all been waiting for. This is the person who is going to deliver us from our sins. He's done the work of salvation. He suddenly comes to a completely different perspective on who Jesus is. We're going to circle back to that in a minute. And so he goes on, he says, therefore, and here's another one of those therefores that kicks us around. Where does that go? What are we looking at? What is driving that? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, the reason behind that goes again clear back to, if he died for one, he died for all. If all have died, and that as Christ died for the sins of all, therefore, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. What does it mean that Christ died for our sins and we are now a new creation? There's a fundamental change in what's going on. This isn't a physical change. Paul's talking about, I don't regard people from a physical perspective. The change that's happening, the reason why I'm viewing Jesus differently, the reason why I'm viewing people differently, is because of a spiritual change. And so he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, being in Christ, accepting Christ as our Savior, being saved, doesn't make us physically different. We're that new creation with a new nature. Christian terminology has got lots of these terms. We're born again. We like to use that, and that's maybe the most popular way. If somebody is saved, they are born again. But we also be transformed. That we are changed, which is another way of saying you're a new creation. But it all basically comes down to this same kind of point. If you go to John 3:3, Jesus talking to one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus comes to him and says to him, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that born again is a real challenge to the Pharisee because, he wants to be very literal about this. He knows it's not literal, but this is his go-to, is challenge that on a literal basis and force Jesus to explain further, which he goes on in verse 5. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's this fundamental change, this difference that's going to come about. And again, Paul talks about this in Ephesians, and Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, that we are something which is made by the hand of God, created in Christ Jesus, that in Christ we have been made. The implication being that in Christ we are a new creation. We have been remade in Christ. And so that's the thinking that Paul has in mind when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That the old things have gone away. But the nature of this transformation here, this thing that is going on, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That completely different. It's not a physical transformation. This is about the work of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. And it's very definitely laid out that this isn't a physical change, it's a spiritual change. Now, sometimes I think it would be really nice if there was a physical change. Somebody believes in Christ, suddenly you get a flashing beacon on your head. It's real easy to spot them. And aside here, this is just one of my pet peeves, so I'm going to talk about it because it comes up. Christ knows his people. God knows who believes in him. He knows who follows him. And from the perspective of God, yes, there's a flashing beacon. And we frequently get caught up in, and in Revelation, it talks about the mark of the beast, and it's one of people's favorite things to get a lot of time wasted on and getting very angsty about and everything. But the point that we have in Scripture is that God marks His people. See, we also have in Revelation a mark being made on all the believers, and we have that back in the prophets. We have the believers being marked. God sends out the scribe with the ink horn to mark all of His followers. You know, yeah, don't worry about who Satan's marking, because God marks you first, and His mark is better. The rest of it doesn't matter. Anyway, I'm easily distracted. I'm sorry. So this is the thing, is that there's not a physical change. There's not a physical mark. It's not something that's stamped on you. God knows. God can read. But it's coming in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is working in us and is changing our essence. He's changing what we are from the inside out. And go to Mark chapter 7. And in Mark 7, 17... that he's told a parable. Let's see, where do we go here? I probably want to go to, starting 14. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things which defile a man." And so the disciples want to be explained, and in 18, so he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." And not forgetting that, what he's just said here, flip over to Galatians 5. Because, oops, Galatians just disappeared from my Bible for a minute there. Galatians 5, and you probably know this one, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So he sets this up. You know, Jesus was giving the negative side, you know, what's coming out of the heart, all this evil that's coming out of the heart. But if you put the Holy Spirit in the heart, what's coming out of the heart? It's no longer all those evil things. What comes from the heart when the Holy Spirit is in the heart are these good things, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You could set that to music. and so, The things that are coming out of us as the old nature is being replaced with the new nature, this is the transformation. You know, Paul wants to see people in a different sense because they are no longer what they were. Their character, their nature, the things that come out of them are being driven by something different. And so if this new creation is the work of Jesus Christ, it's a work of reconciliation. And this is, again, back in 2 Corinthians. "Now, all things are of God." This is right after he says, old things have passed away. "Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, incidentally, we're going to come back and talk some more about this section next week, probably, because there's way more here than I want to do today. But reconciliation, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation is to restore into favor, to make something in a proper relationship again where it's acceptable. And it also talks about balancing. It's a term that's used in accounting to reconcile the books. You make sure that the books balance. You've got just as much coming in as you have going out. You account for everything appropriately. And so there's this sense of balancing. And this is what's going on with Christ, is that we can't be in God's favor because of our sin. Sin separates us from God. Because we cannot be in God's favor, we need something to fix that relationship. And the only way to be restored into that relationship is to balance the books. Well, how do you balance the book? Our sin can only be balanced by our death. We have to die in order to pay the penalty for our sin. And so we have that reconciliation. But that doesn't help us, because then we're dead. And so what do we have? We have a reconciliation through the person of Jesus Christ. And again, going clear back to verse 14 there, he says, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. That this is what Jesus did, is that he died to reconcile us. He paid that price to balance the books. Somebody had to die. And Jesus took that on himself. He was able to do that. And so, because of this reconciliation, because he's willing to do this, and he pays the penalty that we have, balancing those books, there's another really important word that's thrown in here. It says in verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Not imputing. That word imputing is one of those kind of fun ones, because we use it in Scripture and we don't use it a lot in our daily discussion. When was the last time you used the word imputing outside of a religious context? I saw it in a news article not too long ago, but it was talking about an unfair accusation that somebody was having some criminal activity imputed to them by somebody else. It was an unfair accusation that criminal action was being credited to the wrong person. That's a perfect illustration, though, of what goes on with Christ, is that Christ didn't impute, which means to transfer or to put onto. He didn't impute our sins to us, but our sins are imputed onto him, the one who's not guilty. That the accusation is made against Christ rather than against us. That he's the one who's going to go to court. He's the one who's going to be convicted. He's the one who's going to pay the penalty. That's exactly what happened when Jesus went to the cross. He went to court. He was tried. He was accused. He was convicted. They took him out of town. They executed him, not for his sins, but for ours. Our sins were imputed to him, and he doesn't put them back. When Paul says that he's not imputing their trespasses to them, he's not putting them back on us. He's not giving them back. He took them, he paid the penalty, and in doing that, he has reconciled our relationship with Christ, or with God, that we now have through Christ a clean record before God. And it's because of what Jesus did. And so, circling back, go back to the idea of not knowing people from a human point of view. Remember, the Jews looked at Jesus and they didn't believe he was the Messiah. He was just that disruptive, blasphemous teacher. He's teaching strange doctrines, and he's threatening to generate a rebellion, and that rebellion is likely to cause the Romans to come down, and they're going to wipe out our whole nation. And then so we'll put him to death. So they put him to death, and they see him now. He's a failed agitator, and he's just no longer somebody to worry about. They were able to kind of, I guess, stomp out the threat. Except it kept coming back because his followers kept saying he's alive. And so, this is where Saul was seeing, you know, if we're going to protect the nation, if we're going to protect the law, all the followers of that crazy guy have got to be stomped out. But when he finds out who Jesus is, when God changes his heart, suddenly he realizes that those who had been preaching Jesus were preaching the truth, that they were the ones who were actually telling what was really going on. Now, the outward characteristics, the things that he knew about Jesus from a physical human world, I don't want to say real world perspective, because I'm not sure this is the real world. I think maybe that's the real world. But this world we live in, this human, from a human world perspective, you know, Jesus didn't change. He was still the same person and everything that Paul knew. But suddenly there's something different. Paul has changed. It's not that Jesus had changed, but Paul had changed. And as the Holy Spirit works in Paul, he's able to see Jesus as Jesus really is. And people who don't believe in Jesus Christ struggle with this idea of, what do you see? What do you understand in this guy? What's the big deal? Because we only come to a full understanding of Jesus Christ. We can only really come to understand the extent of his sacrifice and the incredible gift that we have when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and begins to change our heart. And when our heart begins to change, we're able to see the reality of Jesus and understand what it is that he's really done. And so Paul basically works this backwards from seeing the transformation in his understanding of Jesus. Now he's looking at people. And I think he's looking at the people of the church at Corinth. And remember, the church at Corinth had quite a few things going on. There was a lot of stuff that was happening there, and there were people that were maybe causing some problems, and there were people that were difficult. And he's saying, how do I evaluate these people? How do I understand them? And he says, I'm not going to evaluate them. I'm not going to know them from their human perspective. I'm not going to come to this knowledge of who they are based on maybe their human bad behavior or anything. I am going to see them as they are in the eyes of Christ, that they are people who have been saved by the love of God manifested by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. That's how I want to see those people. I think most of the time we use human attributes to judge people. We base our evaluation of people on how they dress, on how much money they make, what job they have, what kind of car they drive. Now, what kind of car they drive is a big deal. I was a car guy when I was young. And the don't want to say gang. The gang that I got hung out with, we were all Mopar guys, Chrysler, Dodge, Plymouth. We were Mopar guys, and that was the true high-performance automobile. It had to be Chrysler, Dodge, Plymouth, preferably from the mid to late 60s, early 70s. Bill's nodding. these guys. and so we were just, Chrysler all the way. And one of my best friends in this group bought a Ford. And he bought a Ford because his Dodge was actually needing a lot of work and it was taking a long time. And so he got I forget what it was. It was some kind of high performance Ford thing. And it was a long time ago. And I felt betrayed. I felt betrayed. But he hadn't changed. It's the same guy. We talked about the same stuff. We hung out. We did the same stuff together and everything. Why did I feel betrayed? It's purely an external thing that doesn't matter. See, we look at people that same sort of way. Is that we see something in people that isn't what we think they should be by our perfect ideal of people. And of course, our perfect ideal of people is normally, they ought to be just like me. And I'll give you a little clue. Nobody really is just like you. That's not bad, though. And we judge people, we judge them on all these different things that are entirely external. We can judge them by their race. We can judge them by the length of their beard, by their poverty, whatever it is. We can make all of these kinds of judgments, but they don't matter. Those judgments don't matter. Those are things that we should just be completely ignoring. Paul says, I'm not going to look at people that way anymore. We have to look at people from a spiritual perspective. Those that are unsaved, and I've used the expression before, you know, sinners are going to sin. We sometimes, as Christians, we look down on the unsaved because they don't act like Christians. Well, truth is, a lot of Christians don't act like Christians either. But what do you expect? That good behavior, that spiritual behavior that's supposed to come out of us as Christians, the fruit of the Spirit that's supposed to be evident comes about because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we receive when we receive Christ. It's not our natural state. It's something that God gives us. It's a nature that we're able to enjoy because God is working in us. His Spirit is working in us. And so we look at unbelievers, we should see them not as somebody who's not living up to our standard, not living up to our expectation. Those are people that God loved enough to die for. That's who those unbelievers are. That's the people that God came to die for. Jesus actually said, you know, I didn't come for the righteous. I came to bring sinners to repentance. He didn't tell them that took all of them in too. But how do we look at people? Look at them through the eyes of Christ, that He loves them enough to die for them. And as believers, we look at believers, we look at other believers, and we can probably be just as hateful and judgmental and everything within the church as outside, because if we weren't like that, Paul wouldn't have had to write this letter to Corinth, because they were all acting that way. Some things don't change. But as believers, you know, we have to see one another as that new creation in Christ Jesus. That in this world, we may do all sorts of things. We may still occasionally be rude. We may be stubborn. We may be argumentative. We may be financial failures. We may do all sorts of things wrong in this world. But in Christ, we are a new creation. That we are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. We have that privilege of standing before the Lord, clothed in His righteousness. Not in our fleshly shape, but clothed in His righteousness. And we need to see ourselves, and we need to see other believers through that filter of Christ. To know that God is at work in us. God is at work in every single believer to bring us into perfection so that we are able to be like Him. We are being transformed. We're something new. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It doesn't matter what we were. Christ died to make us something new so that we can be with Him for eternity. That's the gospel. Jesus died that we might have eternity. God's love for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You. I thank You so much that You died for us. I thank You, Lord, for Your love. I thank You for that incredible, incredible gift of salvation. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through our days, that we would look to You and we would allow your Spirit to change us from the inside out, that we would be able to see people not as they are in the flesh, but as they are in your eyes, that as they are spiritual beings, that you have saved them, that you care about them, that you love them. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, if there's anybody here who doesn't have that firm confidence that they are going to spend eternity with you, Lord, I just pray that you would touch them by your Spirit, that you would draw them to you. Let them come to me. Let them talk to anybody about that. Ask and find out how they can receive you as Savior, how they can be saved and have that eternity. Lord, we put this before you. We ask that we would all be able to be part of your family, living as you've called us to live, becoming those new creations that make us look more and more like you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.